The second reading tonight is from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 through 19. You can find it on page 4 of the bulletin. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening. My name is David Noble. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace DC. And if you're visiting with us tonight, I want to welcome you. And also just to let you know, not the regular preacher. So feel free to come back next week and hear Glenn Hoberg as he kicks off a new sermon series for us. So as we come to the word tonight, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are the one who can move mountains. And as we sung earlier, and our hearts sometimes are mountains towards certain issues. And so we pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, and that even while you are powerful, you are also gracious and tender, and that you heal those of us who might be broken reeds tonight. We pray that you would do this. We pray that we would meet you here tonight. In your name, amen. I wanted to thank President Obama. I don't think he's here tonight with us. I'm not sure. But he raised the issue of immigration in his first speech on immigration on Thursday at American University. And I listened to a lot of the commentary afterwards and read the transcript of the speech because I was preaching on this idea of loving the sojourner, which is loving the outsider or the foreigner or the resident alien. And so I thought, well, maybe I should be a little bit more aware of some of the things that the talking heads are saying out there. And one thing, I'm not going to spend any time really interacting with that other than to say, there's two things that I noticed that none of them, not a single one addressed. And that is one of root causes. God, when he begins to understand an issue, he understands where people are coming from. He understands the motivation of the heart. And so when we consider things like immigration, especially illegal immigration, we need to consider why it is that people migrate. And any solution that we offer in a policy solution cannot be a solution supported by Scripture unless it takes into account root causes. The other thing that I noticed no one saying is the idea of the right of the individual to migrate. One of the things that's the strength of our nations is the right of individuals, held in tension with the rights of the state. Now, no one's going to dispute with you that a state has a right to define and defend its borders. But that state right has to be held in tension with the individual right of the individual to migrate. And this is a right that's even more longstanding in international law than the right of the state to define and defend its borders. God commanded Abraham to move from Ur of the Chaldees to Cana. Clearly, Abraham had a right to move. He had a right to migrate for the prosperity of his family. Joseph was in Egypt, and his family was in Canaan, and there was a famine. They had the right, even under an Egyptian regime that was fairly oppressive, their borders were open enough to accept those coming in who were suffering from famine. They had a right to migrate. Jesus, when he was born, was persecuted. King Herod tried to have him killed. King Herod's government was corrupt, and Jesus migrated to Egypt with his family and came back again to Israel. People have the right to migrate. So, when we consider these issues, we need to consider what God has to say about them. We have to consider the character of God and who he is, and we understand God's character through how he reveals it in his scripture, and particularly in his law. Whenever we come to look at law, it reveals a heart of the lawgiver. And we consider our own national policies, they reveal the heart of our nation. It is true that we're a nation of immigrants. There are very few people in this country who could claim descendancy from a native-born person, far back as 400 years. That's not a very long time. There are 38 million people in this country today who are foreign-born out of a population of just over 300 million. That's about 15%. I am one of them. I was born in Cape Town, South Africa. And although as an immigrant I've had a pretty easy life, I still had to learn to adapt to a new culture, had to adapt to a new accent, had to learn how to make friends. I moved 3 continents and 4 countries in 8 years. Many of you sitting out here tonight, I know, have emigrated from other countries to be here. And you know, too, the loneliness that comes from leaving family behind. The 4th of July is a family celebration for many of us. I know many of you are here with family. Those of us who are immigrants, our families are overseas. And that tends to heighten the loneliness. But all of us can relate in some sense, because I think most of us, maybe even all of us, migrated to this city from somewhere else. And so have to go through the process of making new friends and adapting to new culture. But really, for most immigrants, life is much more difficult than that. They have to learn a new language, often without formal training. They have to learn a new culture. They have to learn a new way of doing life. Many of them are escaping from corruption, governments that where they're being persecuted, or ethnic cleansing, or natural disaster. Those are the reasons that people come to this country. And so, as we consider what it's like to come to a new place and want to be welcomed, we too must consider what it is to welcome others into our place. And that's the heart of God. And that's the heart of God that we're going to see tonight as we consider who He is. So let's start here with verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. As we come to consider God's character here, as revealed in His Word, I want to know, are you like the majority of devoted Christians who claim to read their Bibles every day and who say we should take every illegal alien and have them deported? That's the majority of Bible-believing Christians hold to that view. God can move mountains. I just invite you to listen carefully and hear, as we consider God's character, how different that view may be to this God who invites people into His kingdom. Or maybe you're someone who already cares very deeply for the marginalized, for the vulnerable, for the oppressed. And you have a sense of fatigue, of compassion fatigue, of just wondering, how is it that I can once more open my arms, open my home, open my wallet to give and to receive people into my life. And just the fatigue that comes with putting yourself out there over and over and over again. And I ask you to consider, where do you find your energy? Does your energy come from within yourself, or does it come from this God who delights to call people to Himself? So let's consider that God as we look here at Deuteronomy 10:17. The first thing we see is the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. This is to say that He has authority over every authority. It also says that He is not partial and He does not take a bribe. This describes Deuteronomy 1 that talks about God as a, or Deuteronomy 1 describes what a just judge is. So here we see God not only as an authority over all authorities, but we also see Him as a just judge. And then we see the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. These are words that typically describe warriors. So God is a great warrior. He's got all authority. He's got all power. And He is just. And sometimes when we think about this, and maybe if you're visiting here tonight and you're considering who God is, when we hear these words about great warriors and justice and power, we get a little nervous, because maybe we think about the Inquisition or things where the church has abused its power. But look at who God is exercising his power on behalf of. It's on behalf of the sojourner, the outsider, the foreigner, the one without a voice, the fatherless, the widow. God comes down. He stoops to pick those up who are suffering, who are downtrodden, who are marginalized. That's who he exercises his power on behalf of. And just in case maybe you're thinking, well, this is really just an Old Testament concept. I'm not really sure how this applies to me today. One of the most dramatic examples of this is Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels. We see Jesus' anger on display. It's at the end of his ministry. He's just come into Jerusalem, and he comes into the temple. Now, this is at the Feast of the Passover, and Passover is a time when the Jewish people are supposed to be remembering that they were foreigners, they were oppressed, they were under slavery in the land of Egypt. And because they were supposed to be remembering that, they were supposed to be welcoming in other people who have been oppressed, who are marginalized, who are vulnerable, as they were. That's the Passover. That's a big part of what it's about. Well, he comes into the temple, and what does he find? The outer courts, the part of the temple that were reserved for the Gentiles, for the outsiders to come and worship the living God, were filled with people selling stuff. Israel had put its economic policy ahead of what it knew to be true about the character of God. And how does Jesus act? He is more angry than we see him anywhere else in the gospel. He is deliberate. He makes a whip of cords, and he takes decisive action. He says, "Shut it down!" He shuts down the temple. He says, "I will not allow the temple to be a place where God is defamed in this way." Because to reject people from out of the community who are supposed to be invited in was abhorrent to Jesus. He was violent. He was powerful. And he did it on behalf of those who had no voice. He shut it down. He threw them out. He said, "You will not have a part of this temple worship. You will not be a part of the worship of God if you are not going to include the least of these." We learn from Jesus that he takes action, deliberate, effective action. What else do we learn here? His justice, power, mercy, and love are on greater display because he loves the least. He loves the marginalized. He loves the vulnerable. It's a lot easier to love those who are just like us, those who are in power, those who are on the inside, those who are lovely, than it is to love the unlovely. Jesus stoops. God comes down. His love is on greater display. And also, this is a part of God's mission, part of what God had promised to Abraham, that he would make him a blessing to all the nations. So as Christ invites people in from all the nations, he is expanding his kingdom. He is bringing in people from all over. And that's what Israel was supposed to do. They were supposed to be a light to all the nations. And that's what the church is to be today, to be welcoming people from all the nations. In fact, to love the fatherless, to love the widow, to love the outsider is not so much an act of mercy. Of course, it is an act of mercy and compassion, but it is an act of God's mission. It's an act of God's justice. And that's what we're participating in when we're with him in that way. So what did this mean for Israel, and what does this mean for us? In verse 18, we see God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So executing justice and love are kind of like the yin and the yang here. He's executing justice for those who are inside the community and he's loving those who are outside of the community. But that's not to say that he's not loving those that are inside of the community. He's not executing justice for those who are outside of the community. They're to be taken together. You see, what they have in common, the fatherless and the widow, is that they don't have any cultural or legal rights to property, and they don't have any voice in court. And that is common to the outsider. They did not have any rights to property, and they did not have any voice in court. And so God is saying, I am redefining who you are as a people by my legislation so that you will be a voice for those who have no voice. You will protect the rights of those who have no rights. That's the type of people that I want my people to be. The purpose of the law was to prevent abuse and exploitation for the vulnerable, both inside and outside the community. God was shaping a culture and a society that better reflected his character. And what is the motivation for this? We see in verse 19, for you were sojourners, you were outsiders in the land of Egypt. He was teaching them empathy. He was teaching them to remember where they had come from. He was teaching them how they were dependent. Now, we can create some parallels here. We can say that the United States declared independence from, a tyrannous, overtaxing regime overseas. And in order for the United States to be free, we had to declare our independence. And in the same way, we could say that Israel had to declare their independence from Egypt, a tyrannous regime that treated them as slaves. But for Israel, we go one step further and we say they weren't truly free just by declaring their independence. They are only free to the extent that they were dependent upon God to deliver them from slavery. And the same is true for us. We are not truly free until we're able to declare our dependence upon God to deliver us from the bondage of slavery. And so, he gives us the motivation of empathy. He gives us the motivation of dependence upon him. And here also of gratitude, that it was God who delivered them. He brought them out of a land where they were slaves, and he set them free, and he gave them a land that was prepared for them. So as God's people were expected to reflect his character, and just as God was executing justice on behalf of the vulnerable, he expected his people to execute justice on behalf of the vulnerable. And this was in every aspect of life, socially, politically, economically, racially. And so it is for us. As we consider the work that we do, whether we're advocates or policymakers or relief workers or teachers or researchers or businessmen, as we consider the work that we do, we have to consider how it is that God is working through us. We have to consider the structures around us. We have to consider what structures of evil there are in the world that are created to perpetuate oppression and exploitation. And we have to ask ourselves, how can I, in the work that I do, be conscious of the one who has no voice? Because you know what? There are very few people whose job it is to be a voice for those who are voiceless. And yet, every one of us who calls ourselves a child of God has that responsibility to be a voice for those who have no voice. And so, it doesn't matter if you're a consumer or if you're the president of Google, you need to be considering how do the decisions that I make affect those who are the most vulnerable. And I have to be honest with you, I need grace in this area. This is a new area for me to think about, to wrestle with. And maybe it is for you too. Maybe you've been considering it for years, and we can learn from each other. That's why community is so necessary as we discuss this. As we consider it, as we dialogue about it, as we come into our community groups or in other places where we meet each other, we need to be we need to be hashing out these ideas and not being afraid to say the wrong thing every now and then, you know? Be discussing, be really entering into a conversation. What does it really look like to tear down these structures of evil? What can I actually really do? And sometimes that's part of the problem, is that we say, what can I do? What effect can I have? Right? Because that's essentially starting from a place of self-centeredness. The real question is, what is God doing? Where is He at work? How can I participate with what He is doing in the world? And that's not a question that I can ask myself while I'm trying to jump on the bus. That's a question that takes sitting and thinking and praying and meditating on His Word and interacting with other brothers and sisters in Christ and with people who are outside of the kingdom as well, listening and learning and interacting with the ideas. Some of us, as I mentioned earlier, may have compassion fatigue because we have been pouring ourselves out over and over and over again. And for us, asking for direction, sitting, considering who it is that we should be serving, who it is that we can make an impact in their lives, maybe that's where we need to be. Receiving from God the renewing, the refreshing, the re-energizing to go out and to serve again. He gives us grace for that. But for some of us, we need to be considering a universe other than, you know, Team Dave, other than universe me. We need to be looking outside of ourselves and actually taking action of serving other people. And for those of us in that camp, that's when we begin to see God's energy being poured through us. Now, it's at a time like this where I think, you know, that's great, but I really have a lot going on. You know, I mean, many of you probably have a lot more going on than I do. And so you're thinking, this is really an unreasonable request. Well, that could be fair. I can definitely hear that. But what this does is that it gives us a chance to come back to God and readmit our dependence upon Him. Whenever we have a limit that we identify, we need to be able to come to Him and say, God, You are the one that is working. You care so much more for the widow and the orphan and the foreigner, the outsider, than I do. And I just want to be a part of what You're doing because I know that it'll make me more fully human than if I shut down and put up my defenses and try and batten down the hatches. I need You to be moving through me, to be working through me. It's out of that sense of dependence and gratitude of what God is doing for us that allows us to continue to move out into the world. Now, we said goodbye to some friends last week here in the service, and I touched on this, but I know it's true that when we live in a city like Washington, D.C., it is hard to keep saying goodbye to people. It is hard to send people away. It is hard to, you know, as excited as we are for them as they go out, that drains us. That's hard to keep and to expect to keep saying, I want to keep welcoming new people in. It's hard to do that when we're sending people out. And it's also hard to invest when you know, well, maybe I'm just here for the summer, or maybe I'm graduating in May, and so I'm going to shut down a little bit. I'm not gonna love people around me. I'm not going to step out as much as I could be. Because I'm just moving anyway, what's the point? Well, I don't know that there's really ever a good time not to reflect God's character. Jesus, on the hour that He was being crucified, welcomed a thief who was hanging on a cross into His kingdom. While Christ hung there dying, He took the time to welcome another one into His kingdom. That's the God that we serve. He's the one that gives us the power to continue to open our arms wide. You know, I would hazard a guess that everyone in here is a child of some parents. And we don't always really appreciate what our parents have done for us until we're parents ourselves. And in the same way, we can't really appreciate what God has done for us until we have started to do for others what He has done for us. And we really need to come to an understanding of how dependent we actually are. Israel was dependent upon God for food and clothing, as we see in Deuteronomy 8. And this is a reflection, or Deuteronomy 10 here, where he says, giving the sojourner food and clothing. You know, there's a reciprocity there. God sustained Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, giving them food and clothing. And he's saying, that's all I'm asking you to do. Just do the same thing for others that I've done for you. You couldn't do it for yourself. They can't do it for themselves. I've given out of my abundance. You give out of your poverty. Give out of your abundance. And again, there's a parallel in the New Testament. Jesus says, I give food to the birds, and I give clothing to the flowers, and I love you so much more than that. But do we believe it? Do we really believe that God is going to provide for us everything that we actually need, so that if we were to give something away, He would still take care of us? Do we really believe it? We'll never know unless we try it. So we're called to love the most vulnerable. We're called to execute justice on their behalf. We're called to serve people physically and emotionally, welcoming them in, but also spiritually. We have our own spiritual needs that God has met. He has accepted us. He has forgiven us. He has drawn us to Himself. And it is out of a sense of understanding our dependence on God spiritually that we are able to offer something to others spiritually. Just as Israel could not deliver itself from slavery, we too cannot deliver ourselves from slavery. I want you to consider, as we think about welcoming outsiders in, as we consider executing justice on behalf of the fatherless and for the widow, think about, maybe this week, talk it over with some friends or with people in your community group. Think about your neighborhood. Who in my neighborhood would fall into this category of vulnerable or outsider? Who in my neighborhood maybe is a single parent who could use some help? Who in my neighborhood is essentially fatherless? As we consider those things, I'd also like, as we talk about particularly the fatherless, I'd also like to invite you to consider adoption. As you think about, some of you I'm sure in here are considering that, are praying about that. Some of you I know have already adopted children, and that is a beautiful picture of how God is inviting people in. It's a beautiful picture of reflection of God's character to invite the outsider in to serve the fatherless. And in a way, really, adoption is a reflection of the best of our theology, because we have been adopted by Christ, those of us who call on His name, that's evidence of Him adopting us into His family. And so we have the privilege of being able to turn around and offer that to somebody else. I was talking with a young woman last week who has a passion for the fatherless, and She's not married, but she still has this passion. She's not really sure what to do with that, but she's thinking creatively about it. She's actually taking courses right now to become certified as a respite care worker so that she can provide respite to families who are in the foster system and are pursuing adoption. That's something that just about anyone could do. But maybe you're not called to that. Maybe it's supporting a family in your neighborhood who has children that they've adopted. The point is that we have to be considering and reflecting and working towards reflecting God's character into the world. So, you and me, we are the fatherless. We are the widows. We are the outsiders. This is the extent to which we can embrace this notion is the extent to which we can understand what it is to invite in those that are most vulnerable, those who are at risk for exploitation, those who are on the outside looking in. And if you call on God as your Father, then you have been adopted in Him. And if you are considering Christ, He is drawing you to Himself. Before Christ draws us to Himself, we were without a father, we were without a husband, we were without a king, we were without an advocate. But at the cross, Jesus made a way for us to be adopted as children of the living and the loving God. At the cross, Jesus made us a way for us collectively to be a part of the bride of Christ, that He would be the bridegroom, that He would be the husband to those of us who had been without a husband. And at the cross, Jesus made a way for us to be subjects to this Lord of Lords, this God of Gods, this King of Kings. At the cross, Jesus was our advocate as we stood without a voice before the just judge, before the great warrior, before the loving Father who stretched His arms out and reached us to Himself. This is the God, the one who loves the lowly, whose greatness is amplified by the low estate of those that He has loved. This is the one who is drawing a people to Himself from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, throughout all of human history. This is the one who gives us empathy, who reminds us of our dependence upon Him, our dependence upon Him for every breath that we take, every meal that we eat, every piece of clothing that we wear. We are dependent upon Him. We are dependent upon Him to execute justice on our behalf. We are dependent upon Him to be a voice for us before our Heavenly Father. He is the one who cultivates in us hearts of gratitude, which give us the energy and the power to move forth into the world again and again. He is the one who inspires and empowers us to sacrificial acts of advocacy and welcome. And Jesus Christ is His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are here with us. We thank You that You have gone ahead of us, that You come behind us. We pray, Lord, that You would use these words to penetrate our hearts, that we would have times this week where we can reflect on Your grace and Your truth and Your beauty. We thank You that You are an advocate for those who have no voice. We pray it in Your name. Amen.